closet.
We are going to read from the Gospel of John. We're going to read from chapter 9, beginning at the first verse and continuing through verse 7. Let's read the word of the Lord together. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. We'll stop there at verse 7. We're in about halfway through our series on the Gospel of John, and it is a gospel with a difference, and I want to explain that difference this morning using the analogy of a highway. In the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're a one-lane highway. In those Gospels, we have the acts of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the locations of Jesus, and they are primarily recorded so that the church will remember and not forget the ministry of Jesus. The Gospel of John also has that first lane, but it's a two-lane highway. In the right-hand lane, you have facts, stories, words of Jesus that are recorded so that we might remember them. And so, therefore, we have an occasion where Jesus goes to a wedding at Cana, and we know that he talked to a woman by a well, and we know that he fed a lot of people on the hillside, and this morning he will be in a conversation with a blind man. And so we remember those. But there is a second lane in the Gospel of John. And the second lane is a lane that has a deeper meaning to those historical facts. This second lane is a lane in which John uses words and phrases and allegory and metaphor and even punctuation to indicate a more eternal, significant meaning that can be for every age of good news. And we will see that this morning as we look at a passage that celebrates Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is one who desires to give sight to the blind. Now, the passage that we have this morning opens in a very familiar way, a very ordinary way that we have seen before. Jesus is in Jerusalem during one of the feasts of the people of God, and he's kind of playing tourist with his disciples, and they're walking around, and they come across this location, which is called the Pool of Siloam. There were various pools and various places of water around Jerusalem, and this one is an historically very significant pool. The Pool of Siloam, which means sent, by the way. John tells us that by way of parenthesis. And although that's not going to mean anything for us today, we just want to tuck that away in our brain and remember it for next week because it's going to become extremely important. So by this pool of Siloam, this historically very significant pool, it was a pool that drained water or got its water from the stream of Gihon. And you can imagine that there's a hill like this, and on top was the original city of David. And at the base of that was a spring, the spring of Gihon. And what one of the kings of David did was they dug a tunnel known as Hezekiah's tunnel, because Hezekiah was the king at the time, and they dug a tunnel from the base of the stream through the mountain of David so that there would be in the center of the city of David a pool of water that could be drawn from at times of drought or times of great conflict and siege. And so they covered up the mouth of the stream and just allowed this water to constantly flow into this pool at the center and down beneath the mountain in Jerusalem, in the city of David. And it's a really interesting tunnel. I've walked it. I actually went to Jerusalem in, I guess it was 1980, 1981. And one of the things we got to do was to walk through Hezekiah's tunnel. And so you go there, and it's just this unassuming little spring that's popping up out of the ground. And there's this little opening, and there's a little young adolescent teenager there, and he's got, you know, a table full of candles. And so you get your candle, and he lights your candle, and you step into the stream and begin to walk. And, you know, you're chest deep in water, and the tunnel's like this, and you're kind of walking through, you know, like this. And as you go through, the tunnel begins to open up. And at one point, you get to this tunnel, and it's just fascinating. They began to do this tunnel. They dug it from both sides, okay? And so you can see the picks marks in the stone. And the engineers, there were two of them, one at one side and one on the other, and they would listen to the picking of the axes and adjust where they needed to go. And when you see the two meet, they're a half an inch off. I mean, to think that they just did this by listening. And so as you're going through this and the water's, you know, like this, the water begins to go down because you're beginning to go up a little bit, and the tunnel opens up until you get to the center of what is now the pool, and then you walk up the staircase and you get to the original city of David. And so this is a very, very important pool. And so Jesus and his disciples are walking around. They're kind of by the pool. And they see this man who's been blind from birth. And presumably the disciples know who this man is. John gives us another detail. He's not just simply blind. He's blind from birth. Very significant. And this blind man prompts a question in the minds of the disciples. And they say, who caused this man's sin? Was it him or his parents? And it's an innocent question. I mean, a question that you would ask your rabbi if you're trying to learn. And there were various schools of thought to answer this question. Basically two. The first was it was the will of God. And that had biblical background to it. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 7, you'll find the sentence, the Lord will remember the sin of his people to the third and fourth generation. And so it sounds like, God wills that this person be blind. The other school of thought said, well, it's not God's will, but it was the person's actions that caused it. And in Jesus' time, they argued viciously between two camps. There was one camp that argued that the sin that represented the man's blindness began in the womb. That's where sin originated, in some action of the person in the womb. The other school said, well, that's ridiculous, but it begins as soon as they come out of the womb. And so there's a sense in which even this young child has done something to offend God, and he is blind. Blindness, as being paralyzed or any physical infirmity, was a sign that sinfulness was there. And so the question is a valid one. The sad news is neither of the schools of thought that the disciples were thinking about bring good news. I mean, there isn't. I mean, I'm getting ready to be a grandpa. And to suggest that my grandchild would suffer as a result of some stupid thing I did doesn't bring news of a loving God to me. You know, to suggest that this young child is going to do something that would offend God is also really, at this point, it sounds a little strange. You know, on the one hand, you have a God of punishment, and let's face it, if the God of Scripture is punishment, I'm just going to leave it behind. I don't need that. I can punish myself enough. I don't need some eternal God to punish. Also, it's not forgiving, which, you know, if there's an unforgiving God, you know what? I don't need that God either. I get enough unforgiveness expressed towards the things I do in the world. I don't need that to be done to eternity. So there's really no good news. The good news is Jesus doesn't use either. Jesus says, in a word, well, neither point of view is true. Well, you know, here again, we've seen this before in the Gospel of John. Mouths drop open. You know, and people sit there and they say, well, you know, one of the disciples, I'm sure, is sitting here saying, oh, come on, not again. You know, he's just saying stuff that just doesn't make any sense. You know, there's some people standing around Jesus saying, did he just say what I think he said? Neither? And then he goes on, he says something even more outlandish, and he says, neither school of thought is correct, but this man's blindness has been happened to him so that the glory of God might be displayed. What? I mean, seriously, think about that as this question. You know, what? How can a blind man situation be given to the glory of God? I mean, that's how can a person with cancer, how does that display the glory of God? I mean, that just sounds insane. And before that all gets a chance to sink in, Jesus does something that we might think is at worst repulsive, at the very least totally unhygienic. He takes his hand and spits in the ground. And he takes his hand and he rubs his fingers, makes a little pile of mud. And he takes the mud and he sticks it on the guy's eyes. Now you and I would be like, oh my God, this is so gross. But in Jesus' time, it was not perceived as that, because as funny as it may sound to us, it was believed in the same way as the rippling of that pool of Bethesda had powers. It was believed that a healer, like Jesus was known to be, the spittle of a healer had healing powers. So when he spits on the ground and does this, they're like, oh, well, this is normal. He's going to apply the healing medicine from his own body, and he's going to have that spiritual energy, and he's going to hand it over to this other person. And so he rubs the mud on his eyes, and he says, go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent, and wash your eyes. And as he does so, he sees. For the first time in his life, he is able to discern people and light and darkness. He's able to, you know, see all these things that he's lived around, but he's never seen before in his life. And we say to ourselves, great, praise be to God, you know, hallelujah, you know, God, Jesus healed somebody, amen, so what? I mean, I guess it's good news that Jesus heals a blind man, but John's audience wants to know, yeah, but how does that apply to me? And so we acknowledge John's gospel's different than the other three. It's a two-lane gospel. And so in the first lane, we have the facts, and we celebrate the good news that Jesus heals a blind man, but there's also the second lane, wherein there is a deeper, more eternal significance. And that becomes good news to us as we prepare to celebrate our communion around the Lord's table, when we acknowledge that John uses irony and metaphor to make his point. Okay, it is ironic that, for John, it is ironic that the very people of God who had the eyes to see Scripture were blind to the truth within the Scripture. And that's just ironic. I mean, the good news is they were looking at Scripture. They were looking at Exodus 34 and verse 7, trying to figure out an answer to their question. They weren't looking in the right spot. They were looking in the wrong place. Is any of you Indiana Jones fans out there? I mean, Indiana Jones, I think, was just like, he's like me. He's, you know, he's just this dabber, dashing guy, you know, that goes around and never fails at life. And in one of the first movies, Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark, they're trying to find the Ark of the Covenant of God, and he and his friend are looking and they're finding clues, and one of the clues they come across is this little pendant which has some markings on the one side, and it's actually a pendant that actually has a second side that the opposing bad guys aren't aware of. So they're digging using the information from this pendant, but they're digging in the wrong place. And so there's this one line, great line, they're celebrating, and they're digging in the wrong place. And this is, you know, Jesus would be like, they're looking in the wrong place. It's not Exodus 34 they should be looking at. They should be looking at Isaiah 29:18. And this is what Isaiah 29:18 says. You turn things upside down. This is the prophet speaking to the people. You turn things upside down. As if a potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, you did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? In a very short time, in that day, that is the day of the Lord, you know, the judgment day, in that day, out of gloom and darkness, here it comes, the eyes of the blind will see. You know, the people of God were looking at God and saying, well, you know, we're the potter. I mean, we make the determinations. And then Isaiah say, no, you're turning things upside down. God is God. And on the day of the Lord, you will know that it is the Lord speaking because the eyes of the blind will see. Likewise, they didn't look at Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 6. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and shout for joy. Be strong, he will come to save you. That is the anointed one. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened. I mean, for John, it's ironic that the very healing that should have told people that this is the Son of God in their midst, who they were praying for, they were blind to that. They couldn't see that. It's ironic that the only person who sees is the blind man. And that's what John wants us to know. That our Lord eternally wants to give sight to the blind. And he also communicates through a metaphor. The metaphor here is blindness. Blindness is a metaphor for just lostness. You know, there are many types of blindness. You know, we could say that there's a blindness to the truth. You know, there are people who are just blind to the truth. You know, there may be a truth that in life that you're just not living a proper perspective. I mean, people who are addicts, whatever type of addiction you want, they're blind to the truth. The truth is, they are bound, thank you. They are bound to a substance. I mean, that's the truth. But if you talk to one before they become sobered up or before they understand they're addicted, they can't see that. They're blind to that. No, I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem. There are people who are economically blind. You know, I meet a great many people. They're just living beyond their means. And to me, it's a matter of math. You know, if you have $10, you only have $10. You can't spend $15. It doesn't work. But I know a great many people who live as if they have $15 when they only have $10. And they're economically blind. You know? I have a brother who acknowledged his own blindness to reality. You know, the reality was he was hearing from his father the best news and the wisest counsel, and he never looked at it. never talk. I mean, I've been blind several times in my life. You know, early on in my ministry here, I couldn't see things. I was blind to the realities of what was going on. I thought people were supposed to be, you know, Christians and loving and kind and respectful to their pastor, and I was batting 0 out of 3. And I couldn't figure it out. I mean, but I was blind until through counseling, my eyes opened up and I realized that these folk were just as frail and as fearful and afraid as I was. And then now that we're on the same team. You know, I had to have my eyes opened to that. Blindness, it is a metaphor for a great many things. The good news that John brings to us through irony and through metaphor is that Jesus desires to be the person in eternity that wants to remove your blindness. Jesus has one desire for you, that you would see things as they really are in your life, with the people around you, with your church, with your community. Jesus wants to give you sight. And the people in John's time say, well, now that's a God that I can believe in, that God would want me to see. Have you ever been blind? I'm just curious. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been blind to something? You know? Jesus wants you to see. He gives you the freedom to see. And wow, once you see that, now things are great. You know? That's who God is. And as we come to the table, we celebrate that we who contend to be blind are the people that see the scripture in the way that Jesus wanted us to see it. Now, we understand that the glory of God is in this man's blindness so that we can find out who Jesus is. Now, I'm just going to make one small divergent path. That's not true of every illness for every individual. You know, the points of view that the disciples were looking at are still with us today. There are still people who look at physical infirmity or a situation that they're in difficulty as a result that it's God's will that they would be in this situation. I mean, I've heard it. You know, when you're at the dying of a bed, well, God wills it. I'm not so sure. You know, that's not my God. That's not good news. There are people who you will meet. If you haven't met them, you're going to. And they will say, I wonder what I did in life to deserve this, whatever this happens to be. And what they're saying is that sin results as a result of them. So both views that are expressed in this passage, they're still prevalent today. And our answer as people who can see is, well, neither is true. The good news is Jesus has come to give sight to the blind. That's what it is. And so every situation is one in which we have the opportunity to express and to receive and to identify the glory of God within it and to get beyond the physical infirmity. And that's good news. That's a place I want to live. That's a place where freedom reigns for me. That I can, but it's ironic because people around you are not going to understand. They're going to think you're like Jesus, just talking nonsense. Good news. Jesus not only gave sight to the blind, but eternally seeks and desires to give sight to you and me who are on our own occasions blind. Amen. Oh, that's all right, Liz. You were just blinded for a moment there.